Good morning again to those here and those online. We just pray that you'll have a real blessing today, that God's Spirit will fill you and fill you. Well, we've just finished the 10 days of prayer, and I know several couldn't make it, of course, because of the business and late hours you have to keep sometimes. And I was so blessed during those 10 days that I got to share it. I got to share with those who couldn't come out. They got to see what we got to experience during those 10 days of prayer. It was a highlight for us. And so I want to share with you, and for those of you that were out there every night, 10 nights in your groups or here at the church praying, this is just a review for you. But it's a good review, I hope. So the theme, as you can see, was back to the altar, making a place for God. Back to the altar. Let's get back to the altar, making a place for God. On the first day, the theme was praying for a reconnected heart. Praying for a reconnected heart. You know, in the very first book of Scriptures, we find the most searching question in all the Scriptures. Genesis 3:9, then the Lord called to man, where are you? Come on. I think, and I know you know too, God knew exactly where they were. He is all-knowing. He was really asking, Adam, do you know where you are? That's what he was asking. Adam, do you know where you are? Adam and Eve had disobeyed God and had broken the perfect relation they had with him. And his crowning creation, they were his crowning creation. On that day, there was no smile on their faces. Their arms that God had fashioned from clay did not wrap around God. On that day, there's a feeling of disconnect, a strained, distinct, it was almost a completely silent day. Where are you? The love and peace that they enjoyed before they sinned was gone. Gone. The robe of light which had enshrouded them disappeared. Sin had changed the spiritual condition of the only creatures in Eden who were created in the image of God. Wow. As we look around humanity and see the broken relationships with God and one another, there's nothing more important for which to pray than for us to return to a place where God wishes to meet with us. It's time to reject Satan's lies and go back to the one who has loved us with an everlasting love. Back to the one who is drawing us to his side with loving kindness. Where are you? Where am I? Day two. A place of remembering. A place for remembering. You know? Consecration and communication. Commemoration. I love it, don't you? Yeah. In the Bible, altars were always represented as a place of consecration and coming back to God. Altars were set up for that. And when God did something supernormal or supernatural or super special, the recipients of God's mighty acts did not want to forget those moments. And so what would they do? They would build an altar, a place of remembering on the spot where they had seen God move in their lives. In Genesis chapter 12, it says, "Then the Lord appeared to Adam and said, 'I will give this land to your descendants.' And Abram built an altar there and dedicated to the Lord who had appeared to him." Abram was touched. He said, I can't forget this moment. And he builds an altar right there where God had spoken to him. God promised the land of Canaan for his descendants. Then there's Isaac wandering through the desert, fighting with the locals over the well water. And God appears to him and God says, "I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless and multiply your descendants." And what does Isaac do? Builds an altar. Because he's had that encounter with God. Jacob traveling through the place called Bethel and built an altar in honor of God who appeared to him during his flight from Esau. Jacob built an altar, a special place to remember God and to meet with God. Gideon was pleasantly surprised when God appeared to him in peace and called him to lead the nation to victory. And what does Gideon do? Builds an altar. Builds an altar. Abraham set us a worthy example, we're told, in his life, a life of prayer. Whenever he pitched his tent, close beside, he set up an altar, calling all within his encampment in the morning and evening sacrifice. And when his tent was removed, very interesting, the altar stayed there. The altar stayed there for others who would happen to venture by, they could stop and worship God. What a blessing. What blessings have you received? Yeah, it's okay. What a blessing. What blessings have you received from God? That thereby you could set up a special place to meet with Him. A place where you can come together and be reminded of what God has done for you. A place in your home. A place in your office. Wherever. Day three, the cadence of life, you know, the rhythm of life. In 1 Chronicles 23, we find God commanding the Levites to lift their voices in thanksgiving and praise every morning and evening, constantly. Yes, it says here in 1 Chronicles 23, verse 30, "And each morning and evening they stood before the Lord to sing songs of thanksgiving and praise Him." How often they do it? Morning and evening. Morning and evening. You see, the Israelite life was to be lived between two daily foundational spiritual experiences. Yeah. God's people were to begin and end each day with Him. They needed God's power to protect them on the way to the promised land and to guard them against temptations. The morning and evening sacrifices were God's way of laying down a devotional pattern for the Israelite individuals and families to follow, a way of keeping them in right relationship with Him. And are we any different? Honestly? You know, Patriarch the Prophet says, in this custom, Christians have an example of morning and evening prayer. How's your prayer life? How's mine? Morning and evening? Morning and evening. God looks with great pleasure upon those who love him, bowing down morning and evening to seek pardon for the sins committed and to present their requests for needed blessings. If your devotional life has lost its cadence, its rhythm, ask God to renew it. Ask God to renew it and commit morning and evening to worship him daily. Get back into a cadence. Get back into the habit of communing with God morning and evening. Day 4, back to the altar. Rebuild it, and he will come again. Wow. Remember Mount Carmel? Mentioned that just a few minutes ago. In previous times, it was a wooded mount with lush green and beautiful place. Now, as we go to this story, now it's a place of parched by its fire. The scorching heat and the sun had destroyed all vegetation. A 3.5-year drought had taken place. Israel was ruled by the evil king Ahab and his wife Jezebel. At this time, the spiritual apostasy, God called the prophet Elijah to come. You know the story. After those 3.5 years, Elijah calls all the prophets of Baal to get their sacrifice up on their altar and call for their gods. Throw down the fire and burn their altar up. And of course, those prophets failed, didn't they? Drastically failed. It was at this time that, during the offering of the sacrifices, that Elijah now, he says, calls the people and he says, come over here. Come over here. And they all crowded around him as he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been torn down. Wow. Elijah was not calling back a nation to an altar of true worship. Elijah was calling a nation back to the altar of regular systematic worship of the true God. Israel's corporate worship altar had been broken down. Not only that, but Israel's personal and family altars had been broken down for a long time. Elijah was calling them back. His first act of national spiritual revival was to rebuild that broken altar. And if your personal and family worship has kind of been laid off to the side, been disrupted, rebuild it. Rebuild it. Let the fire of God's presence consume all who gather to worship him. Let him consume us. Let our relationship just grow and grow and grow in him, because we spend time with him morning and evening. Day 5. Back to the altar. Early will I seek him. Oh, early will I seek him. You know, that's an altar of truth in the life of Jesus that no Christian should miss. You know, during the first few days of the 10 days of prayer, we reflected upon the altars of scriptures and on the lives of those who built those altars. And the altar is a metaphor for a place, a time to worship to the true and living God. One need not actually possess a physical altar, although I'm kind of thinking it's not a bad idea, but it doesn't have to be in order to worship God. In fact, if a follower of Jesus lives a consistent, earnest, Bible-based communion with God, he and she has already erected an altar as real as a physical one in their lives. Yeah. was and is no one who had a more demanding life than Jesus. You think you're busy? Take a look at Jesus' life. It's interesting that being equal with the Father, Jesus still thought it was important to know that God is God. Being equal with God. He felt it was important to spend that time with God morning and night. Of course, sometimes all night. Wow. He was the Son of God. Who are we? Friends, when we fail to seek God in worship and prayer, we actually miss God's plans for us that day. Do you ever think of that? When we fail to meet with God, we mess up. We mess up. Here's a promise. But the time is coming. Indeed, it's here now. When true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, the Father is looking for those who will worship Him that way. The Father is looking for those. He's looking for us. He's looking for us, Father, to be faithful to Him. He's looking for you. He's looking for me to spend that time each morning with Him, each morning, just you and Him. Just you and Him. Day six, ending the day with God. So it's not only the morning, evening too. Our scripture for day six was Luke 4:12 says, one day soon afterward, Jesus went up to the mountain to pray, and He prayed to God all night. How many of you have prayed to God all night? Jesus was known to spend a whole night in prayer. As He did on the night before selecting His 12 disciples, He spent all night in prayer. You know? Well, you might do the same thing if you're inclined to save the whole world and you and 12 unqualified sinners. You might be praying all night too. Yeah. Jesus freely bowed down all night in prayer. The Mount of Olives was the favorite resort of the Son of God for His devotions. And you had that one picture that last night that Jesus was praying by that rock. I often wonder, is that rock? Maybe that rock was his altar that He went to every time He went up there in the Mount of Olives. While the city was hushed in silence, the disciples had returned to their homes to obtain refreshment and sleep. And Jesus slept not. His divine pleadings were sending that His disciples might be kept from the evil influences which they would daily encounter in this world. All night, while the followers were sleeping, was their divine teacher praying. We are not only to start our days with God, dear friends, we are to end in His presence. I challenge you and myself to not only start the day with God, but to never miss the opportunity to end the day with hearts filled with God in prayer and praise. I have had the opportunity in the past to spend all night in prayer. Some nights, half nights of prayer, as a group of us, we get together and do that. And if any of you ever feel like you'd like to do that, have a whole night season of prayer, I'm willing to try it again, even at my age, or a half night of prayer. It's awesome. Now, do you pray all the time? You're on your knees? No. No. You read scriptures, you sing songs, you pray to God, sing some more songs. Might have some treats over here where you might be a little hungry. Yeah. All night prayer. It's incredible. Let me know if someone is interested. We can move that direction. Day 7. Our most urgent need. Our most urgent need. Psalms 95, verse 6. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. I don't like sharing the next thing, but I'm going to share it anyway. In 2018, the Seventh-day Adventists took a survey. You want to hear the results? Yeah. They found out that only 34% of Adventist homes are engaging in regular morning and evening worship. 34%. I'm saying, we're Seventh-day Adventists. We have the last message that God has given us to give to the world. And only 38% of our families are praying morning and evening. Only 52%, only half the church, 52% of the church members have any personal devotions at all. Can a church with this end time message centered on worship, the three angels' message, really give out the message when we ourselves are not focused on a personal and family worship? Can we really give the message out? Listen to this. Like the patriarchs of old, those who profess to love God should erect an altar to the Lord whenever they pitch their tent. Fathers and mothers should often lift up their hearts to God in humble supplication for themselves and the children. Continuing, let the father, the priest of the household, lay upon the altar of God the morning and the evening sacrifice, while the wife and the children unite in prayer and praise. In such a household, Jesus will love to tarry. The restoration of a person and family worship among Seventh-day Adventists is perhaps our most pressing need today. Think about that. This is what we need. We need to be a praying church. We need to be praying families. We need to be praying individuals. Like never before. You want Jesus to come? I hear a lot of us say, I want Jesus to come. I'm tired. Why, you're praying? Am I praying? It's not easy, I know. The challenges we have today with technology, media, social media, has actually left us anxious, irritable, lonely, stressed, depressed, sleepless, and unhappy. But when personal and family worship comes into our lives and back into our homes, we will get the opposite effect. It will calm our minds. It will decrease our loneliness. It will reduce our stress. It will increase our pace. It fulfills our emotional needs and teaches us contentment. Just the opposite. It is time, dear friends, that we build that altar or re-erect it, fix it up. Let's move back in communion with God. Day 8. Devotional life, an end-time message. You know, we have that end-time message I mentioned. You know, the Seventh-day Adventists, we're called to proclaim the end-time message of so much importance that nothing else should deviate our attention. Now, we have the most important message of the whole world, friends. Have we forgotten that? You know, the Reformation started centuries ago. Baptism by immersion, you know? And we have the last... We have the last of the remnant message. We have the remnant message to give to the world. That's our job. That's our job. We're called to proclaim this end time message. It's so important. First angel's message. Flying in the midst of heaven. Having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell in God. And what does it say? Worship God? Really? That's what it says. Fear God, he shouted. Give glory to him. For the time has come when he will set as judge. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all the... Friends, this is not just talking about Sabbath worship. It's talking about our lives individually. Taking time with God individually. Second angel's message calls us away from teachings not based on Scripture. Come out of Babylon that you may not be partaker of her sins nor her plagues. And then Revelation 18, verse 4 is added to that. Here is the patience of the saints. If anyone worships the beast, an image, and receives his mark, poured out with full strength. And then add, here are the patient saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Now we need to ask God to empower our worship morning and evening and night that we might powerfully proclaim this message that he's given each and every one of us. Day 9. Worship keeps the mind. Worship keeps the mind. I thought this is a very interesting one. I thought it was. The book of Proverbs, Solomon shares with us a father's wise advice. Here's what he says. Listen to this. My children, listen to your father. Listen when your father corrects you. Pay attention and learn good judgment, for I am giving you guidance, good guidance. Don't turn away from my instructions, for I too was once my father's son. And then Solomon continues. He continues talking about wisdom. Now we need to get, how we need to get wisdom, how we need to love wisdom, how we need to prize wisdom, how we need to embrace wisdom, and not turn our backs on wisdom as the wicked do. And then Solomon continues, he says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. It determines the course of your life. And as we watch the news day by day, we see human beings acting in ways that make us question their humanity. Even though acts of love and kindness is happening all around the globe, each moment, yet there is no doubt that evil is likewise manifested everywhere we look. Everywhere we look. Unending wars, political corruption, senseless violence, on a mass scale. Quite frankly, the Bible does not have much good to say about human hearts that are not surrendered to Jesus. God states, quote, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Of course, when Scripture refers to the heart, it's talking about this up here. Our mind, our thinking. You know? Jesus makes it even clearer. He says, quote, a good man out of a good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of an evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. And out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh. Here's an interesting quote. The mind controls the whole man. This is controls you. This is what's controlling you. All our actions, good or bad, have this source in the mind. It is a mind that worships God and aligns us with heavenly beings. Aligns us with heavenly beings. Wow. So our minds must be kept. They must be tended. They must be guarded. King David said, we must ask God to create in us a new heart and new minds. Yeah. Quote, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts you. So friends, keep your mind, even when everyone else is losing theirs, keep your mind. Keep your mind. Stay connected with God. And day 10, empowered to finish the work. Wow, that was quite one that our sister shared with us earlier today, Pat. It was King Azariah. He died, and in vision, Isaiah saw the Lord sitting on the throne. And the train of his robe filled the temple. And mighty seraphim were with him. They had six wings, two covered their feet, two covered their faces, and then two flew. And they were calling out to each other. These two angels were calling, these seraphim were calling out to each other, and they were saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies, and the whole earth is filled with his glory." And it continues, their voices shook in the temple and its foundation, and the entire building was filled with smoke. And I said, "It's all over. I'm doomed, for I'm a sinful man. I have filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies." And then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. Now, can you imagine that temple? Can you imagine your mind if you looked up there and you saw what was going on? You'd be a little bit fearful, I think. It's more than our minds can even imagine. The majesty of God. The power of God. Oh, he's love, but he's big. He's big. Isaiah was awed by this holiness and majesty of God. But God does not reveal himself purely for our amazement. God's revelation of himself is usually followed by a request. Yeah. When God revealed himself to Isaiah, he was looking for a messenger who would spread his message of love and warning. It continues. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal he had taken from the altar with a pair of thongs, touched my lips and with it and said, "See, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed, your sins are forgiven." And then I heard the Lord asking, "Whom shall I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am, send me." And he said, "Yes, go." Stop and think about it. When we give our sins to God, he takes them all away, and he cleanses us completely. We're free. We are free to go and share the love of God with everybody around us. Go. Yes. We are not to just pray and then leave our altar and go about our daily business until we meet with God again the next time. No, we're to leave our altars, Dave, and go. Huh? Go. Go with God as angels before us, doing his will, doing his work he has given us, and witnessing and sharing that Jesus is about to come. But the place where we begin is at the altar. That's where we begin. And so it has been this 10 days with many of us. 10 days. And I want to tell you what that 10 days has done to me. Done to me. I built an altar. I actually built an altar. 10 days has moved my heart. I don't know how many of you ever seen the DVD called The War Room. Any ever seen that? Some of you have seen it. If you haven't seen it, I suggest, I think I have a copy, and I know that Janelle has a copy. haven't seen it, you want to see it. It is so moving. And I remember looking at that DVD and watching it, and I was so moved about what this lady did, the first lady. She took and went into her closet, and she cleaned her closet clean out, and she made her closet her war room, place where she met with God and prayed. And things happened. Things happened. I thought, I ain't got no closet I can clean out. I don't know what to do with the stuff if I clean it out. So I thought, you know, I'll just keep praying. But there's something about having a special place. There's something about having an altar, you know. And during this 10 days of prayer, it was shared with me that the ladies, when they met, they got to watching this video, and they got excited, and they're trying to think how they're going to clean out their closets. And I don't want to say anything about women's closets, but they came up with a brilliant idea. You know what they came up with? They came up with establishing their own prayer thing. They took this and they made this a place where they could come. They wrote all over it and posted their post-it notes on it, and prayer requests and prayer answers. And I looked at that and I thought, what a great idea. But it's too big for my office. It is. I don't know where I'd set this thing, and wherever I set it up, I don't know what I'd do. But I got to thinking. Uh-huh. Why can't I just cut it in half? Why can't I just cut it in half? And I did. And I want to tell you, friends, there's my altar. It sits on my desk. Right on my computer. And in the morning, I go there. I've already started using it. I go there in the morning. I spend time with God praying for people. I just put a few names up there just to let you see how I'm setting it up. Praying for people. Praying for situations. You look close, sister. Okay, I'll give you a closer view. There you go. How's that? Is that closer? You still can't read it yet. This is the names I have are actually the teams that go out and give Bible studies. That's where I started with those. Praying for them morning and evening, friends. This is my altar. This is what 10 days has done to me. And if you want to see the real thing, I'll put it up out in the foyer. This is it. This is it. I'm excited. I really am. I am spending more time now with God in prayer. I've always, Ruth and I have our morning devotion. And we have our evening devotion. But I need more than that. You know, I sit at my desk and I read the Bible and I study the Bible and I write. But this is what I need. Not time to study, not time to write, but just time with God. This may not be your way, but my challenge to you is establish an altar, friends. Which we want Jesus to come. How bad? How bad do you want to be what God wants you to be? How bad are you willing to set up an altar and pray morning and evening and pray for your friends and neighbors? Friends, it's time. It's time to set up an altar. I asked Russ and Daisy to have our closing prayer.
Getting up those stairs were the tough part.
Face so weak.